in verse 13. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we'll begin reading. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this message tonight. We thank you for the living words that we have before us here on the pulpit and in our laps. God, for the assurance that we can have through the promises of Scripture. God, we thank you that our faith is settled and founded upon a solid rock. And Lord, not the crumbling foundation of man's wisdom and of the wisdom of this world. We thank you for it. We pray, Father, that you would impress our hearts with the truth of your word today, that you'd give assurance to those who need it here. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I want to take a look at this verse. Now, what the Apostle John is doing here is he's making his final remarks in this letter or the epistle, which is the same word as a letter. He's coming to a conclusion on what he's written. John's gospel was written so that we may have eternal life. That's what he wrote his gospel for. In the gospel of John, verse 20 and verse 30, or chapter 20, verse 31, it says this, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." So he's careful to tell you why he wrote his gospel, so that you can have eternal life. Now in his first letter, in 1 John, he tells you again why he wrote it. He wrote it so that you may know that you have eternal life. He told you how to be saved and have a home in heaven in the Gospel of John. And then in the first epistle, he wants to give you assurance. He wants you to know it. He wants you to have assurance of your salvation. We're going to look at this verse in three parts. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And the first part is the purpose. The purpose and why he wrote this letter. He says, "These things have I written." Let me tell you why I wrote this letter to you, he says. "That ye may know that ye have eternal life." This is the purpose. These things refer to the whole letter, not just the verse. It's not referring to the Bible, it's referring to the letter that he wrote. And he wanted us to have assurance of salvation. Why? Because he knew we'd need it. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. In chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts." You see, he wants you to have assurance. He wants you to have a strong confidence, a conviction based upon the written word of God. Assure our hearts before Him, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Our heart can do that at times. Sometimes our heart can condemn us and would mislead us. But even then, even when your heart is misleading you and condemning you, judging you guilty, and you say, your heart's saying to you, there's no way you're saved. There's no way a Christian would live like this or think like this or talk like that. But even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And that's what I want for you tonight. If your heart is condemning you, I want to get you to the position where your heart is no longer condemning you, and then you can have confidence in Bible Baptist Church? No. You have confidence in Orthodox faith? No. You have confidence in what Brother John Westover said? No. You have confidence toward God based upon what is written in His Word. You can have assurance. We have a spiritual battle in this life as Christians. Now, if you've lost your assurance, I can tell you, usually the reason why you lose your assurance as a Christian is because of some sin in your life. When a believer willfully allows sin into their lives, it causes a loss of assurance. That's the case most of the time. One time a man came to Dwight L. Moody, a great evangelist of yesteryear, and he said to Dwight L. Moody, "I don't feel like I'm saved." And D.L. Moody said to him, "When God put Noah into the ark, you think he was safe?" And the man said, Well, yeah. Noah was safe in the ark." And the thing is that if God told Noah to make the ark, and then told Noah to get into the ark, and then God Himself sealed the door after they got into the ark, don't you think they were safe? Sure they were. It was God's plan. God took care of them. God sealed the door. They were safe. In the same way as a believer, if God told you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, you did that. God said, "I put you into Christ." Okay, He did that. He said, "I'm keeping you by My power and sealing you by My Holy Spirit. I'm giving you My Spirit as an earnest, as a down payment, as a promise that I'm going to come back and get the rest." Don't you think that you can know that you're saved and assure your hearts? In the same way, Adrian Rogers, a great Baptist preacher, he's now with the Lord. I remember hearing him say this. He said, "Why would God do His greatest work, the work of salvation, in the most shallow part of a human being? That is, the feelings. That's the most shallow part of our human existence. God wouldn't do that. God bases His greatest work of salvation upon the facts of Scripture." We can look at chapter 2 and verse 1, and you'll see here the Apostle John was trying to warn them of something. Warn them of something that would cause a loss of assurance in the life of a believer. Chapter 2 and verse 1, remember he says, "These things have I written unto you." A lot of times we take that verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, and we just take that promise, "These things have I written unto you." You see, you can know here. We're taught that as soul winners. Use that verse to show them that they can know that they're saved. But you know those things that he's referring to, most Christians have no idea what they are in the epistle, in the letter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Do you know as Christians, our goal each day when we wake up is that we would not sin. That's the command given by an apostle. Hey, Christian, when you wake up tomorrow, don't sin. Make that your goal for the day. It is to be our effort, our constant fight every day to not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then he tells us by example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 3, take a look at that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." Again, the idea of not sinning. If you have this hope in you, purify yourself. "Even as he is pure, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He said, if you have the hope, the Christian hope, which is, by the way, is never a hope so, think so, maybe so, I'm saved in Scripture, never. If you have this hope, this blessed hope in you, then he said, you ought to be purifying yourself. And he says, as a matter of fact, the one who is saved will purify himself. And then he says, ye know that he was manifested. Jesus Christ showed up, came into this world, entered into the human race to take away our sins. What would we be doing enjoying them? If he showed up to take them away by one effectual work on the cross, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, if he was perfect as the Son of God and sinless, and he showed up to take away our sins, you see, that just leads to the logical conclusion that we as Christians are not to allow sin into our life. And if you do allow sin into your life, that is willful sin, it will result in a lack and a loss of assurance. And then the Apostle Paul says, and we won't turn there, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says that if any man nameth the name of Christ, he's to depart from iniquity. I heard in history that there were some Christians who met, I think it was a Roman citizen who was writing, and he was in government, and he was writing to the Caesar, and he was telling him about what Christians are all about and what they do and all this. And this is just history and based upon tradition, but he said that they met in the morning and they would have prayers and sing, and they would make a covenant with one another not to lie or to cheat or to steal. And every morning meet there to make that covenant with one another. But that was apparently, according to history and tradition, the mindset of early Christians. And I think that American Christians, we kind of just go about the thing like, well, you know, we don't really think much about it. We just after the fact and say, well, I can confess it to God and he'll forgive me. But the whole thing is that we as Christians are supposed to be living holy lives. And if you do not live holy lives, if you do not keep sin out of your life, it will result in a lack of assurance. And I've been through that. That's an awful place to be. For one thing, it robs your joy. It takes away the confidence that you have as a Christian. You'll be unfruitful. You won't be leading anybody to Jesus Christ. You won't be encouraging anybody. You'll have a lack of faith. You'll be the most miserable person on earth is a backslidden Christian. And you have that lack of assurance, and it's not easy to get it back, but it's possible. It's possible, but you got to be serious about it. To get that assurance back, that confidence again, because we have this idea that we think we lost it because of the sin in our life. You didn't lose it. You didn't lose your salvation. You lost your assurance. Now that we understand the purpose of 1 John 5:13, let's look at the people to whom he's writing. He said, "These things have I written unto you." Who? "Unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." These are true believers. The whole letter is written to believers. It's not written to lost people. It's written to believers. And he said, "I'm writing to you, true believers, to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." That's quite a phrase right there, on the name. You know, when you see that in the Scripture, when you see something like the name of the Lord, or when it starts talking about the name of God, it's referring to God's character. It's referring to everything that God is. That's what we're basing our hope upon, our faith upon. You're believing on the name. Names in Jewish history were very important. We give people names just really to tell one another apart. We'll call one guy Eric and another guy John. And for the most part, it's just for the purpose of being able to tell each other apart. And I know we pick names because we like them and that kind of thing for our children. But in Jewish history, names were very important. That names had meaning. And oftentimes, names were the same as the character of the person. And sometimes God himself gave the Hebrew people names. And sometimes the names that God gave were prophetic. Like, for example, Methuselah. God gave this boy the name of Methuselah, and the name means when he is dead it shall be sent, referring to the flood. So God gives Enoch a boy. His boy's name's Methuselah, and it's no wonder that the Bible says that Enoch walked with God after that. You know, I would too if I had a kid. Here's Noah building this ark, and Enoch has a kid, his name's Methuselah, and it says when he's dead, it shall be sent. And that name Methuselah, this is the oldest living person in the Bible. 969 years, And that's also a testament to God's long-suffering, God's patience in sending judgment. But names were very important in the Old Testament. And the name of Jesus Christ is the name that is above every name, that you as a believer are believing on the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord refers to the Father. Everything in the Old Testament, everything that the Father was, He is Lord of all. Jesus is referring to the Son, the God-man, the earthly embodiment of God upon the earth. Christ is referring to the Holy Spirit, the Anointed One. Jesus Christ, based on His name, the Bible says that when you believe in that name, you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. When you get saved and you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you're believing on the authority of that name, and He forgives you of your sins past, of your sins present, of the sins that you're going to commit in the future of your life. All of those sins are covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it, you think about Calvary being back here 2,000 years, and here the Lord died. 2,000 years later, here you are. I was born in 1979. I'm born then, and then 1997, I come to Christ and ask Him to save my soul from hell and forgive my sins and give me a home in heaven when I die. And do you know that when I die, I don't know, it could be tomorrow, but when I die, that years from now, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be somebody else saved. There's going to be somebody saved in Byesville, Ohio, in the year 2020. Or in the year 2050. We don't know. The Lord could come back tomorrow, or tonight would be even better. But the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse every believer that is saved. If He can save me, He can save me from all my sins, because He's going to save the person that's going to live after me. I'm trying to get the point across that when He saves, He saves you based upon His name. When He gets the job done, it gets done right. You're believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being, every soul that has ever lived, one day will bow, or at least has ever lived after the Gospels, will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's an important name. That's the name you're believing on. That ought to give us assurance. And God is not a man that He should lie. This is a promise in Scripture that we may know that we have eternal life based upon the things written in this letter. You're not believing on a man, some promise that a man makes. A man can make a promise and he may or may not do it. But when God makes a promise, that thing is going to come to pass. That's the assurance, that's the confidence that we have, is what is written. We're believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who the people are, that they're true believers. We know what these people have done. They have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the promises. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know that tonight? I mean, do you know that you know that you know? We ask other people that, don't we, as Christians? We ask them, do you know that you're saved? You hear some people give some kind of funny answers sometimes. You hear them, you say, are you a Christian? Are you born again? And they say, well, I had cancer one time, and you would have thought that would have done it, but it didn't. And then one time I was just working at my mom's house, and I just had this feeling, and I just knew that was God telling me it's time. And so I went to church and got baptized. That's pretty shaky grounds right there. You know, that person's not saved. There's no assurance that I can give that person from the Word of God. But you, who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, if you get saved, you know what you have to do? It's simple. You have to actually ask Him to save you. Isn't that simple? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there ever been a time in your life where you said, Jesus, I got to ask you, will you save me? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm going to go to hell when I die. Will you save me? Will you forgive me of my sins? I receive you. I understand there's believing and receiving, but for most people, there comes a point in time where you actually talk to the Lord and you say, save me. I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. Right here, Lord, I'll be saved. And based upon that, when you call upon Him out of a true heart of belief, you're believing on Him, believing on His name, you ask Him, you receive it. How do we get anything else in our life? If we want anything, how do we get it? Well, we ask for it, unless it's a handout. But even then, you got to receive it. But those who are saved should know they're saved. The old example of, are you married? Well, I think so. You know, if you're married, you know you're married. You have the proof of the ring on your finger. If you're saved, you should know that you're saved. But beyond that, what happens is sin enters into the life. You get into that spiritual battle and you begin to think, well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Maybe it didn't happen. Maybe it didn't work right. Maybe I'm in the wrong denomination. Maybe somebody else has got the real truth out there. No, the truth is those who believe on the name of the Son of God can know that they're saved. You have a promise in Scripture. And when God gives you a promise, it's more like a fact. Because God does not lie. Take the ye. Look at that line there in the middle, if you would. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Take that little two-letter word out of there, ye. That you. Take that out of there. Put your name there. That John may know that John, put it there too. And then change the word have to has. Claim the promise for yourself. That John may know that John has eternal life. The Apostle John said, I'm trying to help you out here. I want to write something to you so that you can know that you have eternal life. Make it personal. Put your name in there. That you have eternal life. And this promise, like everything else in the Christian faith, must be received by faith based upon the Word of God with a grateful heart that desires to be clean. If you come to God and you're not willing to repent of your sin, you can't have assurance. You're saved. You're saved, but in the same way, if you're not willing to repent and come to Him with a clean heart, He won't give you assurance, I promise. You come to God and you mean business with a repentant heart that desires to be clean. That's what I meant to say. Desires to be clean. You can have assurance. And I'm going to finish this up with this. There's four marks of a true believer in this letter. We're not going to look at them all. But if you really need the assurance, you're going to go looking for it. You can read this letter right here, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to find. He said, these things have I written. He wasn't referring to what he was about ready to write. He's talking about the things that he just wrote. He said, these things have I written that ye may know. You need to know tonight. It's this. Those who can assure their hearts. Now, this is not a list of things that you need to do to be saved. If you try to do that, you'll land up flat on your back in hell. Anybody who's trying to do that is not a Christian. These are things that are evidences. They're signs of life for a true Christian in this letter. Now, if some of you have a little bit of a dispensational training, you understand that this letter has a tribulation overtone to it. And there's a lot of those things in there. But these things that it's saying, I don't care if you're living right now in the 21st century or if you're living in the tribulation, these things apply to both. If you are saved, you'll have these four signs of life. Examine yourself. You'll have this. You'll confess your own sin. You'll confess your sinfulness. And with that, your lost condition. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. If any man say that he hath not sinned, he's a liar. You know, he doesn't have the truth in him. So if you have that, you have that sign of life. If you know inside of you, yes, I'm sinful. Yes, I believe that without Jesus Christ, I would be lost. I would have no hope. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe there's nothing I can do about it. Number two, you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You say, well, yeah, I do that. These things have I written unto you that you may know. You know, there's not a whole lot of people out there in the world that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a special truth that you have a hold of, that He is the Son of God. Now, if He is the Son of God, that makes Him the God-man. He is the one who is saving you. Number three, you'll confess your sin. You'll confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Number three, you'll obey the commands of Christ. Let's look at just one of those, chapter 2 and verse 3. We hear that commands of Christ. What is that? Christians aren't under the law. We're not under any commands. Chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Now it doesn't say if you keep His commandments, you will be saved. It says if you are saved, you will keep His commandments. What are His commandments? Look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 23. Chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see it? It's a commandment of believing who Jesus is. Believing that He is the Son of God, confessing that, because there's antichrists that do not confess that. The commandment is to believe on His name. Did you know, you say, that sounds foreign to me. That sounds weird. That doesn't sound like what I've heard. That's because when you heard the gospel, you heard a Romans road, you heard a very simple presentation of the gospel. I think that there's a lot lacking in the work that's done by personal workers. Did you know this? Hey, listen. The gospel message is not a try Jesus out message. Well, I tried Jesus out and I found out He's okay. The gospel message is a command for the world. He's going all the world, and the Apostle Paul said, I taught them to repent and to believe the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. It's not an option. It's not a try it out and see if it works for you kind of a thing. That should be our position. Our approach with people is we're not saying, maybe this is for you, and if not, you can try something else. It's a command. God said, repent and turn to Jesus Christ. You must believe. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's a command. It's a command to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, I've done that. I've believed on His name. All right. You're obeying the commands of Christ. There's more in there. There's more within the epistle. It includes loving God. You know, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That Christ fulfilled the law. But do you think that now God no longer expects you to obey the law of the first and the greatest law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? Even God doesn't require that of you? Not to stay saved. I'm not saying that. These are signs of life. To love the Lord thy God. Number two, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Over and over again, we're told to love our wives. We're told to love our enemies. That applies to us. Now you say, okay, I'm doing that. I see some of that in my life. I see me loving people I couldn't love before. I see, all right, you've got the signs of life in you. Also a love for Christians. Do you like coming to church? You know what? Christians are funny people. They like coming and listening to somebody like me stand up and go on like this for a little while out of the Word of God. And say, oh, you know, I never knew that. I never knew that about the Bible. I learned something new. I'll write that down. And And Christians come and they love Bible teaching and Bible preaching. We heard a good message this morning. That was good. Good preaching this morning. Christians enjoy that, and they'll come back for more. They enjoy the fellowship of other Christians, not just the handshake and time, you know, where we go around and people see us doing that, and they see everybody happy and friendly and all that kind of stuff, and we're not putting on a show. It's the love that we have for Christians, for the brethren. If you have a love in you for people that really you don't know much about, I mean, I can meet a person, if I meet a genuine Bible-believing Christian, a soul winner, out, and it's the first time I've ever met him, I feel like I already have something in common with him. I can talk with him. I can have fellowship with him. And right away, there's a connection there. There's a bonding. There's a love that's there between Christians. And that is not in my heart of myself. I didn't put that into my heart. That's not just my goodwill toward men. That's a love for other Christians. If you have a love for brethren, for Christians, if you like being around them, that's a sign of life. Because I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of people who don't like being around Christians. Today I had to go to an early Christmas party with my stepmom's family, and they're a bunch of nice folks, and a lot of women in that family can really cook. I was having a good time, but you know, I'm the designated praying person there. You know, they get me to pray, I suppose, and I asked if there's anybody else spiritual enough there to pray, and I didn't get any answer from my dad, but I'm joking around. But you know what? I pray, I'm walking around there, and people aren't just kind of walking up and being cheery and friendly and trying to get to know me. For the most part, people who are not saved don't want to be around the guy that's wearing a suit and tie and praying and talking about the Lord. They are in the darkness, and they're afraid of the light. But you, as believers, you enjoy Christian fellowship. I always know when I meet a person who's saved, when a person's really saved and I meet them out, whether I'm in the nursing home or out knocking on doors or praying or visiting in a hospital, if I meet a real Christian, let's just say I'm approaching them and asking them if they know the Lord as their Savior, a real Christian, when they see you doing things like that or passing out tracts, they're all smiles. They want to come up to you and find out what church you go to. Hey, it's really encouraging to see you doing this. Hey, I just want to let you know that you know, there's just not too many people out there anymore, and it's just nice to see you doing this, and God bless you, and all of this stuff. The people who do that are Christians. Now, you go up to a person, and you try to give them a tract, or you knock on their door to invite them to church, or you're at a hospital, and you sit down to talk with somebody about the Lord, or whatever the setting might be, and they say, hey, you know, I'm a Catholic, or no, that's okay, I'm good. And you say, you're good? Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm good. And they don't want anything to do with you. You know what I automatically know about that person? I mean, I don't know their hearts. I can't tell for sure, but I can tell you pretty much for sure. That's a sign of life, a love for Christians. And if they don't have that love for Christians, I know most likely I'm dealing with a person who's lost. And if not, they're extremely backslidden. And they don't want you to, you know, they don't want to be found out. One of those two. So these are some signs of life. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. The last sign of life, the fourth one, you have confession of sin, confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You're obeying the commands of God. You have the fourth one is this, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And that's a real simple one to explain. You say, I don't know if I have a witness of the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you this, it's not the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's a bunch of garbage. In the New Testament, the Bible says that not everybody would speak in tongues. And that wasn't even the greatest of gifts in both lists where it's listed. It's not that. The evidence of the Holy Ghost is that within you, I'll tell you a good way you'll know. When you're sitting in a church listening to a message, and the Lord speaks to your heart about something that the preacher really didn't pinpoint. The preacher, you know, the amazing thing about preaching is the preacher can get up here and preach about assurance and preach about the problem with you is you got sin in your life and that's what's causing you to lose your assurance. The preacher does not have to talk about a specific sin, and the Holy Spirit of God will put his finger on that sin that he wants you to deal with. And I have no idea what it is. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He comes to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Hey, another way you'll know. You know that love in your heart towards other Christians? That's the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Those things happen because of the Holy Spirit being within you. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, those things in you, those are signs of life, evidence of the Holy Ghost being within you. And there's many other things. Sometimes it can be a feeling. But I'll tell you this, don't base your assurance upon feelings. Base your assurance upon facts. Because your feelings can change. Your feelings are shallow. My feelings change about things easily, and it does nothing. It has nothing to do with what the Word of God says. I lose my good feelings about being a Christian when I allow sin into my life, and therefore I feel that I've lost my salvation. Let me tell you tonight, if you feel like you've lost your salvation according to the Word of God, have you? According to the Word of God, can you have assurance? Yes. People will come to church for a little while. They'll start to feel good. They'll come to church for something that happens in their life, something tragic happens in their life. They'll come to church for a while, and they'll come on a regular basis. They'll get the Word of God in them, the fellowship of believers. They'll start to feel good and strong as a Christian. And just about the time when they start to feel good, then they decide to take a detour and go out and do their own thing. Now they're feeling good about their life. Everything's in order. Everything's okay. They get out of church. They start just coming every once in a while on Sunday mornings. You know what happens? Then their feelings change. And their life starts to fall apart, and all of a sudden they're feeling bad again. At that point, they wonder, am I even a Christian? Am I even saved? What's the problem? The problem is with their feelings. And so an illustration goes that if you have feeling and faith and fact standing upon a wall, or walking upon the wall, when feeling loses his good feeling, he falls off the wall. And faith is so close behind that he's taken back by feeling's fall that he falls off the wall too. Because the faith was too close to the feelings, was steadying himself on the feelings. And then faith falls off the wall too. In fact, is up on that wall, he's steady and he pulls him back. So that fact, faith, and feeling, faith should be relying upon fact. Because fact is stable. A stable anchor for the soul to rely on upon the facts of Scripture. And again, I want to tell you that in 1 John, there's things that are written. They are not, do these things and you'll be saved. That's not what they're saying. There's things in that letter that are heading out to Jews that are in the tribulation, Jewish Christian believers that are in tribulation after we're in heaven. There's things in there that'll confuse you, but those promises in there are for believers. They're signs of life that when you see those things in your own life, you can assure your hearts and know that you're saved. And I pray that you would have assurance of salvation. I was backslidden for years, and I lost my assurance. And it took being back in church, repenting, giving my case over to God and listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And He gave me assurance again. And now I'm able to be a faithful, a fruitful Christian with assurance. I have it again. And you can do the same. Pastor, come forward.